My name is Paul, and I have a new life in Jesus Christ, and I'm recovering from pornography, sexual addiction, and codependency. Pray with me real quick. Abba, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be truly pleasing to you. May your name be great in this, and may my state in this be less. May it be your words for your glory and our good. Amen. When I was born, I had a moderate to severe hearing loss brought on by a combination of a birth defect and chronic ear infections as a child. At the time, the doctors didn't catch it and didn't realize it, and my parents actually didn't discover it until I was already 4 years old. By that time, I had developed a speech impediment and would actually need to wear hearing aids for the rest of my life. As a kid, I was frequently made fun of by my peers, labeled an outcast and ridiculed for having weird ears, and was often socially inept in talking with people because of my speech impediment. Later on, I was able to get speech therapy that allowed me to speak more clearly, but at the same time, the damage in many ways had already been done. I was bullied, mocked, and made fun of by guys, while girls would sympathetically provide me with acceptance, kindness, and affection out of just pure sympathy. As a kid, I found significance in the girls being friends with me, but I also felt like it wasn't enough. I wanted more from them, and in turn was often humiliated and rejected again regularly when I made, when I took the risk of trying to pursue them, even at a really young age. I hated the way that that kind of rejection made me feel, but was determined to believe the lie that winning a girl's heart and keeping a girl's acceptance would make me happy. Probably from watching too many Disney movies or something, I don't know. I constantly valued their approval and would do anything to earn it and keep it. This acceptance rejection pattern would mark me for many years. As I grew up, I pretended that the rejection both from girls and guys and the cruelty of others didn't really bother me, when in reality, I was hurting deeply. I hid my depression really well, but eventually got to a point where I started to contemplate the idea of suicide as an answer to easing my pain. So one night when I was still in middle school, I was going to take my life. But before I could do it, I broke down crying. I didn't want to die, but I couldn't keep living the way that I was living. So that night on the kitchen floor, while everyone else was asleep, with tears streaming down my face, I cried out to God. I'd heard the gospel before, but it never really penetrated my heart in such a way. And I gave my life to Christ, realizing that God loves me deeply, and that I was a sinner separated from God because of the things that I had done, the sin that I had committed, knowing that there was nothing that I could ever do to earn God's forgiveness. But rather, I just simply accepted the free grace of God that was given by Jesus for dying for my sins on a cross. At the time, I was seeking to be validated by conditional love before I accepted God's free gift of others, really, rather than seeking my identity in the grace and love of Christ. So since that day, I haven't ever considered suicide an option, because I know that even in my darkest point, I know that my joy, my identity, and unconditional love now comes from Christ alone. So at the time, I was still in middle school. I was a new believer. I lacked the understanding of what it truly meant to fully follow the Lord. I had so many thoughts and feelings that I didn't know what to do with. I felt like that I didn't have anyone else in my life that could show me how to be obedient to Christ in every area through a daily walk with Him. So like anyone who lacks direction, I made it up. And in that time, Sundays was God's time and Monday through Saturday was my time. I was only letting God into certain areas of my life and not others. So eventually I began to develop that habit, and I began to return to the lie that my relationship with God wasn't enough and kept searching for something more. At the age of 11, I was introduced to pornography. I quickly realized that porn provided me with a way to satisfy my sexual desires without any risk of being rejected emotionally. Through lust and masturbation, I found a coping mechanism that worked as a form of shallow intimacy that I thought I could use to replace real intimacy. I hid the sin from everyone because I was marked by feelings of fear, shame, and guilt, which then made me feel defeated in what soon became over a decade-long addiction. I felt so incredibly isolated by porn and thought that there was no way I could tell anyone about this because the second I did, I would be rejected again, left alone in disgust, and that people would give up on me as a person. I lost my place. In my life, I always felt like everyone else had some significant other person in their life but me. I was convinced that they were happier because of it. I told myself that I would never be good enough or enjoy life until I could keep a girl. My sin told me I would never be good enough for anyone, and God certainly didn't think I was worth redeeming again from my sin struggles. I had strayed away. And so often, in high school and in college, I began to pursue unhealthy, lustful, and emotional relationships, pushing boundaries of boundaries further and further in every aspect. Not only did I desire women lustfully, I desired them emotionally and worshiped just that particular kind of relationship. And when I graduated from college, I began a serious relationship with a girl. This girl and I constantly pushed our physical and emotional boundaries because, let's be honest, I wanted to. This dishonored God, and I knew that, and it robbed us of true joys and the possibility of marriage, all because I wasn't leading well as a guy that was proclaiming to be a man of God. I finally began to sense that something was wrong when I was willing to stay in the relationship even after two breakups and other actions that seriously hurt me. Not only that, but I was constantly unfaithful to her in adultery with multiple other women through porn on my computer screen. While I never physically had an affair, Jesus himself has said, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. These emotional highs and lows became a form of a relationship addiction. Whenever she was sad, I was weighed down and wanted to fix it so she wouldn't leave me. And when she was happy, I felt safe and accepted. We became addicted to the entire drama of it all. We were emotional junkies, looking to ourselves and one another, expecting that the other should, would, or could meet needs in us that only can be met by Christ. I was terrified of losing her and being left alone because it felt like that if she didn't love me, then no one else would. Finally, because I wanted us to stay together, and in an act of desperation, I took her virginity and I gave her mine. In all reality, I was so insecure about who I was that I worshiped her and what she provided me. Sleeping together only made things worse and led to the end of the relationship. This was the turning point for me in realizing that I needed help. In my brokenness, I just kept thinking, this isn't where I thought I would end up or how my life would go. How did I get here? To this place, what am I supposed to do now? What happens when the way I view God and religion just doesn't add up anymore? What happens after I realize I'm not God and that I have been following my own version of God instead of being obedient to his scripture and leading in my life? The only thing I could remember was that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross had always been the redemptive truth that had made me feel the most alive than in any other moment in my life. So I returned to that. I started thinking about it. I started to have a sense that following Jesus was more than just a one-time experience I'd had when I was a kid. Maybe this just wasn't about what I did on a Sunday anymore. There just had to be more to God's relationship with me than that. So at what point had things gone wrong? Where had I lost my way in following him? I didn't have any of these answers, but I knew the one who did. I was finally at a point of brokenness that my desperation was greater than my pride and my fear. And like the parable of the prodigal son found in Luke 15, I was humbly willing to leave what I thought was right in order to return to God. So my first night at Regeneration, I was scared and afraid that the minute I walked in the door, someone I knew was going to see me and they would know that I had problems. But the thing that shocked me the most was the model of grace and acceptance I found, even by people I didn't know welcoming me in here. That first night felt like a huge burden had been lifted. To know that I could acknowledge my sin to others, to feel vulnerable and exposed and not be condemned by other people because of it. I began to realize that none of these people have their lives together. These men and women are just as wrecked and jacked up as me. Except for one thing. They were choosing to embrace their Savior. A Savior that I once knew and was now returning to. Over the first few months in community and in group, I started seeing other men open up and completely be raw about what they struggle with. I had never seen people in a church be so honest and uncensored about sin struggles. This example was the foundation of what it looked like for me to walk towards freedom through being held accountable, transparent, and authentic by confessing sins to one another and praying for each other. Learning how to approach people in my life that I have hurt because of my sinful decisions has shown me what it means to truly love others well by striving to stay humble enough on a daily basis to ask for forgiveness. Through step 9, with making direct amends to those we have harmed, I've learned that addressing conflict and issues with others sooner rather than later allows that conflict to be an opportunity for me to be more like Christ in that moment rather than ignoring the tension and avoiding conflict. I've learned to make the most of every opportunity to be at peace with others and to love Christ, especially in moments when I know I'm wrong. Not only that, but there is truly a great sense of freedom and weight of a burden being lifted to live in grace modeled by Christ when we seek forgiveness with others. When I began going to recovery, I began to realize that I was so scared of being single and how rejected and lonely it made me feel that I was constantly rebounding from girl to girl to girl or to porn. What was evident as I walked through inventory was that I had held relationships and marriage up on a pedestal over singleness because I felt that being rejected by someone that I was attracted to invalidated who I was as a man. That wasn't that I wasn't good enough or wanted. That no matter how hard I try or what I do, I'll never be worthy of her acceptance. This feeling of worthlessness created a sense of self-hatred and self-criticism constantly about how I looked, about what I said, all these things. I became so incredibly condemning of myself. And I also discovered through inventory that I was objectifying women as a means of satisfying my emotional and physical desires. The madness of it all was a constant pattern. Sinning, regretting it, trying to ignore it, forgetting the lie of dissatisfaction brought on by the sin, and returning to the sin again. This pattern, along with guilt for my sin, made it difficult for me to believe that God had forgiven me. But what I have learned is that God is a God of grace, not of guilt. I'm no longer bound by laws, but I'm bound by grace in Jesus Christ. When we sin, God does not reject us or condemn us, but rather, if we are believers in Christ, he lovingly convicts us of our sinful ways through his Holy Spirit. Psalm 66:20 says, "Praise be to the God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Through regeneration, I began to experience what it looked like to faithfully believe in the truth of God by committing to surrendering my sense of inadequacy daily and committing to a walk with the Lord instead of trying to do things on my own in isolation. There would be weeks that I'd still fail to be obedient to Christ as I walked through the steps, and honestly, I felt guilty about showing up to group because I had messed up that week. But I can tell you this, I can honestly tell you that I never regretted the week that I showed up, especially on the nights that I didn't want to go. Because God would always make his presence known and surprise me by using another guy and his story that week to reveal himself to me or to encourage me. God was showing what committed followers of Jesus looked like in building each other up. I also experienced what it looked like to seek forgiveness in mending relationships in my life. Learning how to ask for forgiveness from people that I had harmed in past dating relationships and extend forgiveness in the same way to others has been one of the many incredible life-changing things that Christ has shown me through regeneration. So, after finishing my first year of regen, I don't sin anymore, my life is perfect, and I don't ever have any problems. I wish that were true. Anyways, so none of that's true. But the real truth is this, that my walk with Christ now looks like a daily joy and a desire rather than a weekly obligation. I choose daily to follow Christ because I no longer believe the lie that sin offers. God has done so much in healing many broken relationships in my life, including the one between me and God. I have a healthy relationship with my family, with my friends, where I once felt inadequate or less than and condemned and defined by struggles. I see now that I am defined by freedom found in Christ and the grace that is daily given to me. It is because of God's unconditional love and grace I can rest all of my identity in that and he calls me to be. I've had the confidence to make amends with others, with women in my past that I did not lead well while we were dating. I have a healthy understanding going forward of what it means to date well by setting up emotional and physical boundaries in a healthy way. I no longer feel this sense of codependency in dating because I'm not dating to find my identity or acceptance in that person. My motives now for even conversing with women is not to seek any validation from them, but because I know that that's not where it's supposed to be. This allows me to love and encourage and serve everyone as sisters and brothers in Christ. Do I still mess up? Yep. There's still moments that I fail to love others well, and I'm tempted to lash out or escape emotionally through lust or porn. And in those moments, I choose to trust and let others, such as my community group, who love me, speak into my life, hold me accountable, and call me out in truth and in love when I'm not modeling Christ well. And I'm not perfect by any means, but the truth and the point of it really isn't that at all. The heart of it is in a daily deepening of my intimacy and knowing of Christ. I don't use God's grace as an excuse to sin because I know that the only thing I'll find in my old habits is spiritual death and emptiness, fleeting pleasures that rob me of intimacy with Christ. When I feel tempted, I'm reminded by other men who are pursuing Christ and community group and scripture of the truth of how destructive sin is and how good God is. When I'm tempted, I'm encouraged by several verses, especially including Romans 6:21 through 23. It says, "What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I've discovered that when I'm tempted, the lie of satisfaction in sin is believed all more intensely in the anticipation of the sinful act. But after sinning, we find ourselves deceived by the lie and consumed with regret, guilt, and remorse. It was just a sugary poison. Pleasing in the moment, so destructive in the end. I've come to discover the way to resist temptation of the lie before I sin is to speak God's truth into it. Not the truth of my own, not man's truth, not justification. Not only that, but another way of resisting temptation for me has been realizing that the necessity of constant transparency in confessing and being authentic with those in my community group and other godly men allows me to find freedom, no matter how awkward it might feel. These other men in my life are pursuing the Lord and can speak the truth of God's word and run alongside me in my moment of weakness. I've come to realize that we were never meant to fight these temptations alone. I often find myself realizing that the sin itself is wanting us to be isolated. And so we are meant to expose our weakness of sin in biblical community so that Christ may be glorified in his strength and we may be free to draw near to him. Far too often in a world of immediate instant gratifications, of temporary distractions and pleasures, they fulfill the demands of our flesh for just a moment. We settle for the sugar rush of sin at the cost of forgetting that we need only the nourishment of Christ. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry, He who believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:35. I am constantly trying to put a quick Band-Aid on a wound that only Christ can heal. And I'm often reminded of that daily. And so for the past few years, I've had the privilege of watching God heal others through his truth and regeneration by leading them through the steps as well. I can honestly say that going through the steps each year with other men has been one of the most encouraging reminders of how life-transforming the truth of the gospel really is. I've seen God heal marriages, save lives, bring back the lost, embrace the rejected, turn addicts into holy men and women into preaching the gospel, and yes, even use a recovering, insecure, codependent porn addict guy to tell his story of grace to hundreds of people. So many times in the past, my heart would cry out, why am I not good enough to be with anyone? Why won't anyone love me? And I realized I was so busy yelling this that I couldn't hear God whisper lovingly, why am I not good enough for you? Why won't you embrace my love? You were created for the purpose of loving and being loved by me. It was in the stillness and the quietness of my brokenness that I finally heard him. Because when it's all over, and when death has overtaken even the most romantic of notions that we so easily settle for, the only relationship that is left to live happily ever after and will satisfy us is that of you and God. Period. No other relationship satisfies in this life or the next. If you're here tonight for the first time, then know that you are in a place filled with grace, love, and trust. And know that you are taking an amazing first step, not towards a process of behavior modification, but steps towards intimacy and fullness of life found only in Christ. I need you to know that God does not love some future version of you. He loves you as you are. But he also loves you enough not to let you stay just where you are. You may have walked in here with an addiction issue or an emotional issue or a chemical issue or any number of issues. But the truth is, none of these are really the problem. What is at the root of all these things is a spiritual issue, a broken relationship between us and God. Despite what you may or may not have heard growing up or what certain experiences in your life may have taught you, the absolute truth is this. The love of God is not conditional based upon whether or not you follow a set of rules or how much you've screwed up or how often you go to church every week or fail miserably at any number of expectations on what you may or may not have done. His love is unconditional, and his grace is life-changing for you and me. Thanks for letting me share.